Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. I was reading that verse the other day here, and it just struck me how he's saying that we're to obey God no matter what. So, but I guess I'm not sure whose turn it is, but.
Hymn number 465, Trust and Obey. Hymn number 260, Give Me Thy Heart. Number 367, I am praying for you.
I have a Savior, he's bleeding in glory, a dear loving Savior, the world's friends be few, and now he is watching in tenderness o'er me, the dove and my Savior were your Savior too.
Good morning, everyone. To welcome everyone here this morning, and welcome the visitors, and thankful to be here and see what God has for us this morning. It's just a beautiful time of the year, and that's kind of where my thoughts were this morning, I guess. Creation, God the creator of life, physical life and spiritual life. We see spring comes and there's new life everywhere. Everything turns green, and going into summer, everything is getting green now. growing. And we can plant seeds and we can watch it, but where did all that come from? God created it. And it's interesting, if you read that, how creative God is. So I'm just going to go back to Genesis 1. Very familiar, but just pick a few things out of there. And Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth," and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for the lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth," and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Just going back to the first couple verses there. In the beginning, God created. God created out of nothing. Was nothing there, he just created it. And I find it interesting that the first thing he created was light. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Often that's maybe the same way for us. We walk into somewhere, we turn the lights on. That's the first thing we want to see too, is light. And that's the first thing God created here. And on down through the stars and the moon and the sun. Just looking at verse 16 there. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Just looking at that, the way he made the two great lights, and then it says he made the stars also. Just like he just spoke them into existence. And as we know, there's thousands of stars, and it makes it look like it was very easy for God to do that. We see right from the very beginning, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters in verse 2. So God's Spirit was there at the beginning of time as well. We'll keep reading then. Verse 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament above of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. In just 6 days, God created what man can't create at all. Animals and plants and stars. See how orderly God created the earth and the planets, how they move. I believe God is a very orderly God. Maybe he expects the same from us, order in our lives. And the creativity that he has to create many different species of animals and I was just doing a little reading on that and of the plants that they have names for is almost 400,000 plants that they have names for, 391,000. But what man uses is only 31,000, somewhere in that range, that they use for building and for their use for eating, gardening. So there's well over 300,000 plants, flowers that God created just for his glory, for beauty, for us and for him. So God is looking for glory from his creation, and we are a part of his creation. He's looking for glory from us. Man was the crowning work of the creation. It's made in his image and his likeness to have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. God desires to be praised and worshipped by us, by creation, and I think we can see that by all the beauty he created just for beauty and the amazing nature that he has. Just a couple of verses in Psalms 8. Psalms 8, 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. When we consider the heavens and what God created, we realize how great God is compared to where we are. We can't even see to the end of space, and God created that by just speaking. And we can travel many miles here and on this earth, and that's just a small part of our solar system and just a tiny piece of what for me when I see nature, that's what amazes me, I guess, going up into the mountains or back into trees and forest, and everybody has maybe something different. Maybe for some people it's the animals, but the amazing artwork of God going up into the mountains. We were in Alberta a couple years back, and up into the mountains there and the waterfalls and the lakes, and there's nothing really can compare to that here on earth, of just the beauty that God has out there. In Isaiah, Isaiah 40, verse 25. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatest of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. What sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest? O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. There's nothing compares to what God has done. And that should humble us to think that he created us to have dominion, and that is his crowning work. Created us out of dust and gave us life. Now, just for thinking of that a little bit, and what man comes up with, and can you imagine how God must feel the anger after what he created, and it works just as he created it too, and then man can say that it just happened. Over many years, over millions of years, it just evolved into what it is. And God as a creator created man to honor him, and then man comes up with the idea that it just happened to be. Going into chapter 2 of Genesis. Genesis 2, the first couple verses in chapter 2. And the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And here it says, and God was finished. The heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. Just like God just spanned the heavens and created all of this in 6 days, and then he was finished. It's just amazing how that's even possible. Then we see he rested. Seventh day, ended his work which he had made, and rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had made. I don't think God here was tired. He just set aside a day for rest. Example for us. Part of creation, he has it right in the creation story here of resting. Why is it here? I think he knew we all needed rest. And I think it's very important that... I didn't study into that enough. I just recently read a pretty long article on that. And very interesting why God set that aside for us. A day of rest. Not just a day for... He says he sanctified it, means he set it apart. A day just to reflect and look to him. I don't think it's just a day just for sleep, but just to realize what God has done for us in creation. Your spiritual life, giving us life spiritually. He had a plan set for us at the beginning of time to rest and reflect on him. How important is the day of rest to us? Taking time to stop and just notice what God is doing. If we don't believe creation, how can we believe there even is a God? It all started from creation here on earth. And if we can't accept that as God's creation, how can we accept any of his plan for us? In Colossians 1, there's a verse I wanted to read. In Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. All things were created by him and for him. He's looking for glory from us, from his creation. I think we can see that in his creation just by the beauty of just so many areas of creation. Many of us have different, maybe a different area of creation where we enjoy more, but all of it's beautiful, the sunsets and sunrises. And (clears Just in closing, I just wanted to touch on God created physical life, but he also gives us spiritual life if we're open to it, open to what he's done for us. Turn to John 6. John 6:35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Then jumping to verse 46, not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is God. He has seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. I am that bread of life. He's telling us there's no other way, place to gain that life is through him. Fulfillment in life comes from him. Nowhere else is there life to be found. John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. God gave us physical life. If we're willing to believe that and believe on him, and if we're willing to accept him, he will give us spiritual life and a full life, fulfillment. I just want to leave that with you this morning, that God is the creator of life, and he will give us life if we accept him. I'd like to remember the brother, bring this the message and what he has for us. God could use him. And let's kneel for prayer. Amen.
Number 8, I will sing of my Redeemer.
Greetings this morning in Jesus' precious name. Thankful for each one that's here this morning. I see that our newlyweds are back. Welcome back, Jonas and Lily. We're glad to have you here this morning. Thankful that the Lord has granted you safe travels. Also to the visitors that are here, welcome you here. Thank you for coming. To what's been shared already this morning, I appreciated the thoughts that we were taught. I was challenged with the thought of, you know, we like the promise of that God will be with us whithersoever, wherever we go. We love that. We like to hang on to that. But there is a clause there, and Eric pointed that out. There's a condition, and that is is obedience on our part. So that's something, a reminder for me. So thank you, Eric. The thought of and lessons that we learn from creation, you know, every season does, in its own way, declares the glory of God and declares that there is a creator. But something about spring that is especially invigorating and inspiring to see the new life jumping up or coming up everywhere. Kenlin mentioned the solar system, and it sort of intrigues me, the vastness of the, and he made the stars also, just that simple. But scientists are finding out that the deeper they get into space and into the solar system, the more they're finding all the time. And I was just thinking about that as Kenlin was talking. You know, compared to God, we feel pretty small. When we considered the creation story and everything that God did in 6 days, sounds so simple, but yet just to stop and consider all that God actually did and something that man cannot do, we feel, at least I do, feel pretty small. And I think that's how God is. From the deeper we get, the more we get to know God or learn to know God, the closer we get to Him, the more we learn of Him, we realize the bigger He is and the richer He is. And I think it's the same way with God's Word. The deeper we get into God's Word, it's like the solar system, the more is there. It's just amazing. The amazing God that we serve. So thank you, Kenlin, for your thoughts this morning. Today I would like to continue our study in the Beatitudes. We've been looking at the Beatitudes the last number of months, and we're ready for Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. The visitors that are here, we've been looking at the Beatitudes as a recipe for experiencing the Christian life at its best, and each beatitude is an ingredient that into this recipe, and as we stir them all together in our lives, we can find a rich blessing. We can find life at its best, or we can look at it too as a recipe for cultivating spiritual prosperity in our lives. So we're ready for verse 9. Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Just a short little verse, but I think there's quite a lot there. I'd like to read some parallel verses that we find in Scripture, Romans chapter 10, verse 15. Romans 10, verse 15 says this, and says, "How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, and bring glad tidings of good things. So I think Paul is saying the same thing here. Instead of saying blessed are the peacemakers, he's saying beautiful are the peacemakers. And in chapter 12 of Romans, in verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And if we flip on to chapter 14, in verse 19, find another verse. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things and things wherewith one may edify another. So the message is the same, clear through the Bible. Blessed are the peacemakers. So there's just offhand here, we can glean a couple things. First off, it's not even mentioned here, but Jesus is the obvious, or the obvious fact is that in this life, Jesus is saying, we will face times of conflict. That's just a fact, because we live in a fallen world. You know, there's just on the world front, there's conflict between countries. Nation going to war against nation. And even within countries, there's internal conflicts between political parties and within political parties. You don't have to follow the news very much at all to soon pick up on that. But closer home, you know, it would be nice if it would be all out in the world. But closer home, we have to admit, church history is very clear that there's conflict between churches. There's conflict within churches. There's conflict in our homes at times. And I wonder, maybe some of the conflicts within the churches are a result of unresolved conflicts within the home. I believe is one of the stems back to that at times. So it's clear that it doesn't matter. We live in a fallen world. It doesn't matter where you go or who you're with. Sooner or later, there will be conflict. And that's not, we shouldn't be alarmed by that or surprised by that. It's how we respond to it is what Jesus is addressing here. So we can glean, like I mentioned, that conflict is a reality of life. But the second thing we can glean is that there's hope. There is a right way to deal with conflict, to resolve conflict. So that gives us courage this morning, gives us hope. And I want to dig into that a little bit. You know, as humans, we tend to react to conflict. There's two main ways that we deal with conflict in our lives as humans. And it's been put this way. The one mode that we shift into is the fight mode. We become combative. Maybe not physically, but maybe it's verbally or emotionally. The second mode is the flight mode. We don't fight, we flight. We're out of here, we say. We can't handle it. Just take Jacob and Esau for an example. They had quite a conflict that erupted between the two. I trust as Bible readers we're all familiar with the story. Esau became, he went into the fight mode. Jacob went into the flight mode. Did it work? No, 20 years later, when they met again for the first time since their argument, it was still there. And by the grace of God, it was somewhat resolved, I believe. So, in the fight mode, we become, as I mentioned, combative. I think if you would have talked to Esau, you would have heard plenty. We tend to blow up. I think he would have had a lot to say. Probably had a lot of heat behind what he was saying. On the other hand, Jacob, he didn't become combative, or I don't know if he even would have heard a lot about it from him. I think he was a little bit more, maybe instead of blowing up, he clammed up. And he fled. So in the flight mode, we don't necessarily always have to have the attitude of I'm out of here. I think sometimes just simply sidestepping, avoiding, being a skillful at avoiding a conflict is the flight mode as well. Just ignoring it, avoiding it, which there's maybe some merit to that at times, I believe there is, but we find for Jacob that it didn't really resolve it. It just kicked it down the road a ways. So those are just some reactions that we as humans, we're so prone to. I have been in both of those modes myself. So I'm not sharing this as the one that has it all figured out. Jesus doesn't call us to fight or to flight, but he calls us to be peacemakers. It's a response instead of a reaction. The Bible says, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So we're to put forth our best effort to be peacemakers. It's a call to action. A peacemaker is an action word. We can't, as children of God, we cannot be in neutral. We're called to be, Jesus is calling us to be, to shift into gear. But we need to shift into the right gear. So just for a definition of peacemaker, the Bible, I think, just gives us the best definition there is in Ephesians chapter 2, and it's describing Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So Jesus was in as a peacemaker. There's some things here that it points out that he did that describes Jesus. Is that he brought people together that were far apart. Another thing is that Jesus took down the walls that separated people, the barriers that were between people. Jesus was in the business of bringing those down. And that should describe you and I this morning as followers, as disciples of Christ. That is our goal as peacemakers, to bring people together, to set, in Greek it puts it this way, is to set at one again. A peacemaker is a person that has a Christ-like influence about him that calms the storms of life. In the Greek, it would say, gave the thought of to lighten the ship. If you're in the storms of life, a peacemaker comes along and endeavors to lighten the ship. To avoid shipwreck, a peacemaker has a calming effect about him. And I find it hard to just to lay a finger on the... and describe words fail me, I guess, to describe a peacemaker, but I have experienced them in my life, and I have been blessed, very blessed by them. So just a little description of what Jesus is talking about here when he's talking about blessed are the peacemakers. You know, as people, we are not born peacemakers. We're born troublemakers. We're born that way. I am anyway. The Bible has some very, just to draw a contrast between what a peacemaker is and the opposite of a peacemaker, a troublemaker, Proverbs 22:10. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out, yea, strife and reproach shall cease. So I looked up the word scorner, and very easily you could just put troublemaker in there. A scorner is a troublemaker. The Old Testament refers to scorners. In the New Testament, in 2 Peter 3, it talks about scoffers. I think that's the same thing. A scorner or a scoffer has a negative attitude, has a complaining, critical spirit. And instead of bringing down walls, a scorner, a scoffer, divides people and puts up walls. So a scornful attitude will stop peacemaking dead in its tracks. So my attitude about myself and my attitude about others will greatly determine how effective my peacemaking will be. So we've looked a little bit at what a peacemaker is, the definition of one. It's someone who's bringing people together, bringing down walls, dividing walls between us. So now I'd like to look at some tips on how to cultivate peacemaking in our lives. I know that if you're like me, something that I want to be, and I'm sure that you want to be as well. How do we do it? How is it? It is possible, we know that, but what are some tips to cultivating it in our lives? I have three tips, and I don't know, again, I feel very inadequate in addressing this subject. I know some of you probably have experienced things in life that have taught you very much, and you've learned a lot about peacemaking, so I feel a little, I'll just share, I guess, what stood out to me. It's very basic, but I trust that we can find it helpful in our lives. So I want to, for our scripture reading, I want to read from Romans chapter 14, where Paul is addressing this subject. Romans chapter 14, I guess we'll break in at verse 9. Here Paul is talking about not judging our brother, instead respecting him. And he gives us some tips on how to deal with conflict in a right way, to respond to it in a right way. So breaking in at verse 9, and we'll read down to verse 19. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved to men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify another. So the first point I want to draw, thinking here of being a peacemaker, verse 9, it says, For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. So it's talking about Jesus, and we know the Bible tells us that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is the very one, the very author of peace. He is the one that the very source, he's the one we go to find peace. So that's where we start. Starts with Christ. And in verse 9, it also mentions that he might be Lord, both of the dead and living. So this Prince of Peace must be Lord of my life. The Prince of Peace must be reigning in my heart. That's the first tip that I have. If I want to be a peacemaker, the very first step, the very first thing that I think is we need to look at is into look at my own, at my heart. Is the Prince of Peace reigning in my heart? Peacemaking starts with a change of heart. And it starts with me. I must first of all be changed from a troublemaker that I am into a peacemaker. And that is, that happens by the transformation, the transforming work of Christ in my heart. If I haven't had that transformation in my heart, I'm not ready to put my, I'm not ready to be a peacemaker. I think the first step in being a peacemaker is getting my own heart in the right place. You know, I have, well, just for a definition here of peace, thinking of peace in our own hearts, peace is a combination of hope, trust, and quietness of heart and soul that is brought about by reconciliation with God through Christ, is a definition that I found. Peace is a combination of hope, trust, and quietness of heart and soul that is brought about by reconciliation with God through Christ. So that needs to be in my heart, first of all. We can't really give away something that we don't have ourselves. You know, just my own experience, I have maybe endeavored to be a peacemaker, but without making this first, without taking this first step on my own. There was conflict and turmoil in my own heart. And in the end, all I did was pass that on to someone else. And it didn't go very good. But then there's times when I have also had my heart at rest, my heart at peace, and I have found that it works at that point, then it works a lot better. So the burden of this point is that it starts change, positive change starts first of all with me in my own heart. Having the right attitude, having the right spirit, having the spirit of Jesus in my heart and being at rest. So the second tip is that we need to walk in love, and we find that in verse 15. It says, "But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died." Without this genuine love in my heart for people around me, I think my peacemaking is going to be very, very frustrated, because it soon becomes evident. I think we've all heard this little saying that goes like this. It says, "People don't care how much we know until they know how much we care." I think that's very true when we're trying to resolve conflict in our lives. We must love the people involved. You know, recently we were in our children's Bible storybook that we have. It went across the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And then it asked the question at the end. It said, "Why did Jesus cry?" Made me stop and think a little bit. Jesus knew. He knew what was going to happen. He knew that those tears were soon going to be turned into joy. But I think that Jesus cried because he cared. He cared about the grief that they were, Mary and Martha and the family was experiencing. And I just thought of the song that we sing sometimes. It goes, asks the question, it says, "Does Jesus care?" And then it goes on to say, oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. That's the kind of care that we so value from Jesus, but that's the kind of care that we need to be, that we need when we're endeavoring to be a peacemaker. Care for others. So walk in love. I think before we address a conflict of any sort, I think it's good to pray and to ask the Lord to fill my heart with love and care for everyone involved. The third tip that I have is that peacemaking requires selflessness. Requires selflessness. Or in other words, it requires death to self. This is probably the point that stood out to me the most as I studied this thought of peacemaking. Came up over and over again, the need for selflessness. It's been said that the number one cause of conflicts is selfishness. James 4 would tell us that. James 4, verses 1 and 2 says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. So it's saying here, I think, that conflicts arise from the lusts, even of your lusts that war in your members. I think lust, we could say selfish desires. It's the number one cause for conflicts. So I think we can safely conclude that the number one cure for conflicts then is selflessness. Being dead to self, and that is so elusive for me. You know, we tend to want, I do anyway, we want our own way. We want our own liberties. We want to achieve our goals. We want our freedom. We want space and room to promote my interest and my ideas. That's me. But the Bible is clear that for Jesus, it took a lot of selflessness for him to be a peacemaker. To make a way that I could be at peace with God and at peace with my brethren, it took a lot of selflessness on the part of Jesus. It took a lot of sacrificing. I think it's still true today for us. I was just reading a little bit about a story about David Livingstone. He was a missionary in Africa for many years. And there was a time that something came up between him and another missionary. And David ended up moving out. He left his home and everything, his property that he had put a lot of time and that work into. He just left it. and moved away and started over for the sake of peace. He wasn't fleeing. He was simply just letting the other missionary have what he had, rather than to argue with him. And the story went on to say that it so affected the other missionary that he came to regret very much his part in the conflict. But to do that, it took a lot of selflessness on the part of David Livingstone. It took a lot of sacrificing, giving up what he had that was rightfully his, in our way of looking at it, for the sake of peace. I think that's, I guess, from this passage, I'll read here from verses 13 down to 15, says, "Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died." The principle that David Livingstone lived out, I guess, to me, I see that principle here in these verses. Being willing to give up my personal liberties, my personal preferences, for the sake of peace. Goes a long way. But on this same thought, I think it's, the Bible is clear that it's okay to sacrifice personal liberties, personal preferences, but never should we sacrifice biblical principles in order to salvage a human relationship. I don't think that's not peacemaking. I think in the end that makes pieces. So while I'm talking about making sacrifices, I'm promoting that. I'm not in any way saying that we should compromise biblical principles for human relationships. So many times we want peace, at least I do, but we'd like to have it on our own terms. And I have to come to grips with that it's not about my terms, it's about God's terms. The question has been asked, is it possible that we sometimes face conflicts and turmoil simply to teach us that we need to die to self so that Christ can live in us? I think that's possible. So it's not cheap or easy to be a peacemaker. There's no easy way forward. But yet, the Bible way does work. The way of Christ, if we follow his example, it is, we can be sure that we will also then reap those rewards. Just in closing here, and I feel like I haven't hardly even scratched the surface, but of everything that could be said on this subject. Another thing, just in closing, that stood out to me was the thought, if we read, consider, I never looked at it this way before, really, but it says in verse 9 of Matthew 5 here, it says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Conflict is a reality. We've been talking about that. But it is also an opportunity. Maybe the greatest opportunity that, or the most powerful opportunity that we have to be a witness for Jesus. It says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." I would read this to mean that Jesus, or that God, would call us his children, calls peacemakers his children. I think that's true. But I think also that those witnessing, those looking on, when they observe the work of a peacemaker, they can identify them as being godly people. The story of David Livingstone, it went on, or one of the reasons that it gave for David making the choice that he did is because he was trying to minister to the heathen people in Africa, and he knew that they were watching. And how he responded to this situation was either, it's going to have a huge impact on his ministry. So, peacemaking is a call. To be a powerful witness for Jesus to the world around us so that they can see that here's someone that's different. And the goal would be that they would desire to have the same thing. So just for me, it was just encouraging to think about the fact that conflicts are an opportunity to show the world Jesus and how I respond to it. So just in conclusion, I just want to read again a couple verses we read in the beginning. Matthew 5:9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." That's my prayer for myself and all of us here. That can be said of us, that we can be peacemakers. Romans 14:19. "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another." In Romans 10:15, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and that bring glad tidings of good things." So may God bless you, each one of you, in the days and weeks ahead and in your life as you endeavor by the grace of God to be a peacemaker and shining the light and the love of Jesus everywhere you go. So let's kneel for prayer. Kind Heavenly Father, we're here again. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness to us and your faithfulness. Lord, you've granted us another privilege to be here today and to worship you. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness that you shower upon us from day to day. Lord, you've just been so good to us and blessed us in so many ways, both materially and most of all spiritually. Lord, just help us to share these blessings with those around us. Lord, we just pray for wisdom as we go through life and we face situations in life. Help us to be peacemakers, promoting peace in every way, in just the way that we live and the way that we conduct our lives. Lord, help us in the challenging times of life. Help us to be the kind of people that you want us to be. Forgive us where we have failed you and come short so many times and in so many ways. Lord, we just ask for your mercy and also ask for your grace to enable us to go on doing your will. Just be with each one that's here. Just bless each heart. And Lord, you know the heart of each one and what the needs of each one of us. We just ask, Lord, that you could fill those needs. Bless each heart, Lord, that each of us can be drawn closer to you as we, from day to day. Lord, just thank you for healthy bodies and sound minds that we could be here this morning and could fellowship together with other believers and worship you as we see fitting. Lord, just pray for those that are struggling with their health, whatever way it is. Lord, just thinking especially of Brother Darrell today. Lord, we just lift him to the throne of grace. Just give him strength for each day and pray that you give him peace. And Lord, if it's not against your will, we pray for healing. Lord, just be with us in the coming week. Lead us and guide us and keep us in your will. We ask this all in Jesus' name. We pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Hymn number 194, Rescue the Perishing.
Jesus.
Good morning, and we greet you as well. The worthy name of Jesus. Thank you for being here. And I can testify to the scripture that's been shared this morning and to the teaching of God's word that we've been pointed to. God's word is it's a blessing to us if we are open and willing to hear what it can speak into our lives. Thoughts of creation and thought of the light being the first thing that created reminded me of a verse in John 1, verse 4, in him is life, and the life was the light of men. It's realizing that Jesus himself is light, and when his presence was made known into the universe, automatically there was light. And it's reminded of spiritual life, it's the same way. When God's presence is made known into our lives, we are full of light. It's a beautiful picture of what God creates and the blessings he is provides to us. Also, the message on the Beatitudes there, just a beautiful picture of being what it takes to be a child of God. If we are willing to be peacemakers, God will make us his children. And we've been pointed to that this morning. Just look through my concordance a little bit and under the word peace. And oft, how many times it said, he is a God of peace. He is a prince of peace. He is a king of peace. God is peace. And throughout scripture, and we've been reminded of that this morning, of the steps and pointers that were given, I was reminded of something I read recently. A man of godly character is a man that can evaluate his emotions and feelings in a time of conflict, reveal the woundedness and the insecurities in our heart. And I think that was pointed out this morning as well. Those are times that we can grow, and it reveals if we are open to identify what's in our heart, because in those times is a time when they're very obvious. And are we willing to recognize them? And it can point areas where we can grow and where we can improve. And so we thank you, brethren, for just pointing us to those things this morning, inspiring us to live out the word and to live for him. And our ultimate goal is to be called a child of God. Announcements, order of service for next Sunday. We look to Richard for call to worship, Curtis for devotions, and Laverne will have a message for us. Today's offering will be for the medical fund. Next Sunday would be the outreach fund offering for that. For the youth tonight, singing is at Sheldon's are hosting that, and singing at the dining room, meeting at 7:30. Well, they'll be meeting at the dining room and then going to Sunrise Village at 7:45. So meeting at 7:30 for the youth tonight, being at Sunrise Village at 7:45. Also, I don't believe there will be a youth singing next Sunday night because of the wedding on Saturday. So that will be postponed for next Sunday, so there will be no youth singing next Sunday night. I believe group two is singing at Stonegate this afternoon at 1:00. Is there any other announcements that were missed? Okay, if not, let's stand for a closing benediction and song. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. May God bless each one. Let's remember to pray for those that take part in the service next Sunday. God bless you. Let's close with song 494, Where He Leads, I'll Follow.